Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're starting 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our focus will be on verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. The first three chapters of Thessalonians, we've entitled The Inspiration of the Believers in Thessalonica. In these three chapters, Paul spent reestablishing his history with the Christians in Thessalonica, how he came and evangelized them, as is recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. In chapter 2, it was the testimony of Paul, for he said that when we were in your midst, we were like a nursing mother to you. We were like an instructing and correcting father to you. Then in chapter 3, he tells us that he sent Timothy. Paul was alone in Athens, and he sent Timothy to find out what happened to them because they had received the truth of the Word of God and received Christ through much affliction, much hardship, much persecution. So Paul said he couldn't stand it. So he says, I sent Timothy to come back, and his encouragement to our hearts, he says, you are still standing firm in the Lord. So that was an encouragement to us. At the end of chapter 3, that we left off with last week, Paul says, all I care about is that one day when all of this is all over and we stand before the Lord, he says, you are our joy and our crown. So that day when Jesus comes between now and then, may our hearts be established in love for Jesus and love for one another. And so now we start the second half of the book, 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5, the instruction to the believers in Thessalonica. First the inspiration and then the instruction. After establishing his relationship with them in the first three chapters, he now gives them the instruction for which he wrote the letter. The main issue and the main doctrine and the main teaching of this section and this letter is the coming of Christ, what we call the rapture. Some people don't like to use that word because it's not found in the Bible, according as they say. It comes from the Latin translation, raptus. But in the Greek text, it's harpazo, snatching away, a catching away, or the rapture of the church. Somebody had written a letter fraudulently using Paul's name and told the Christians in Thessalonica that the rapture had already happened and that they had been left behind. And those who are in the grave, dead in the grave, have missed it. They're still in the grave. And it was signed by Paul, but it was by somebody who was posing to be Paul. And he is now correcting them as to the truth about the matter, when the rapture is going to take place. We find that in verses 13 through 18 of this chapter, where he talks about the doctrine of the rapture itself. We'll get to that in 2 weeks. But the first thing he wants to talk about before he talks about the rapture is how they're living. In other words, he wants his children to be ready for the coming of Christ. He's very concerned about their lifestyle and their life habits. And so he's addressing that this week and next week in verses 9 through 12. Verse 1 reads, "The rest," or in summary, or "therefore, brothers, we request you and we appeal in the Lord Jesus, according as you receive from us how it is necessary for you to walk and to please God, in order that you might abound more." So the first thing he does is establish for them is after you come to know Jesus Christ, there are two things about the Christian walk. Number one is the walk. And that's literally the word walk in Greek. Request and appeal to you in Jesus Christ to walk and to please God. To walk means every step you take representing your lifestyle. To walk. Doing what the Lord would have us to do. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So just listening is not enough. You're deceiving yourself if you're just listening. It's actually doing what God wants you to do. Secondly, there is motive. And to please God. To please means exactly what it says. To please or accommodate somebody. And so, he's saying, in your motive in life, your motive should be to please God, to do what is pleasing in his sight. Verse 2 says, "For you know what instructions we have given to you through the Lord Jesus." So now he's talking about instructions he's given. It's through Jesus Christ. So it's the testimony of Jesus. That's what this chapter heading is all about. The testimony of the Lord. These are commandments and instructions and testimonies from the Lord, not by man. In fact, he says in verse 8, to resist them is to not to resist man, but to resist God. This is the word of God. Verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." It is interesting that do you know that you can know God's will for your life and know it for certainty? Your sanctification. That's God's will for your life. Or what does sanctification mean? The word sanctification, hagiosmos, in Greek, comes from a word that is the base word for the family of words that are talking about holiness and sanctification. Hagios is the root word. Hagios means to be set apart, to be consecrated. So he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your setting apart. So hagios means to be set apart. It's also translated holy in the scriptures. It is also translated saint. The word for saint is the same word, holy, hagios. And so hagiosmos, the word for sanctification, names the process by which a person is set apart. So when a person receives the Holy Spirit, and that word holy describes the set-apart Spirit of God, when a person receives the Holy Spirit and is saved, that person is set apart and is called a saint. When the Bible calls a person a saint, he's talking about people who are saved, people who have received Christ. It's not a matter of performance. It's a matter of position. I am not holy. That's another Greek word, hosios. Only God is holy. But a set-apart spirit coming into my life sets me apart to belong to Christ. Therefore, I am sanctified. He set me apart to follow him. An example of hagios, for set apart, would be the Old Testament. The word hagios is used for the furniture and the pots and the pans and the various utensils of the tabernacle and temple. Those pieces of furniture and pots and pans were set apart for the use in the temple only, not common use, not to be used for things other than the activities of the temple. So positionally, I am a saint, and that I have been set apart for the Lord. The word holy and the word saint are exactly the same Greek word. And this third word, hagiosmos, it's the process of being set apart. That is sanctification. The very process of the Holy Spirit coming into a person's heart is what is called sanctification. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. At verse 19, he says, "Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So not only did Jesus die for our sins, but he died to purchase us. Don't you know you were bought with a price? He put his spirit in us. He purchased us. He owns us. By his spirit coming into my heart, I am no longer belong to myself. So this is the sanctification process. He's encouraging, this whole section here is Paul encouraging believers to walk in their sanctification. God has already set you apart. Walk in it. You've been set apart for him. Now there are three things that he mentions for what he means by your sanctification. At the end of verse 3, the first thing he says, for you to abstain from fornication. To abstain or keep from fornication. The term fornication means sexual immorality. The term sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, where we get our term pornography from. It is the word for prostitution in the Bible. He's talking about walking in your sanctification, not practicing or being involved in sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, porneia, is a word used for all sex outside of marriage. Fornication. And he says, know how to possess your own vessel. This is Paul speaking back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20, when he said, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot or prostitute? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside is outside the body. But he commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Again, repeating what we read earlier. "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So the first thing he says, don't get drawn into the cultural, society, ritual, and functions of being involved in sexual immorality. Walk, as he says in verse 4, each of you, the second thing is each of you to know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So it's a learning process. Learn to possess his own vessel. The body is now called a vessel. Possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So learn how to walk in it. Learn how to honor God with your physical body, with your lifestyle, with your life indeed. Verse 5, not in passion of lust. That's what the old King James uses the term concupiscence. It's passion of lust. Not in passion of lust, according as indeed the Gentiles, the ones not having known God. So the Gentiles, the people who don't know the Lord, function on passion of lust. He says a believer should not function that way. A believer should be concerned about functioning in sanctification and honor, not the ones not knowing God. The third thing, we've had verse 3, abstain from fornication. Secondly, verse 4, each of you are to know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And thirdly, verse 6, not to go beyond or take advantage in this matter of his brother. Account of that, the Lord is the avenger concerning all of these, according as also we spoke to you before and thoroughly testified. So thirdly, to no one take advantage of them or defraud his brother in this matter. Don't take advantage or defraud a brother physically, materially. We should not take advantage of or defraud one another. A couple of word meanings. The word that we've translated beyond is the word trespass. Don't trespass somebody else's territory. Don't trespass somebody else's things. And don't take advantage. That's the term for wanting more. Wanting more than what I have. So don't go beyond Don't go beyond your boundaries as a human being. Don't trespass other people's boundaries, materially or physically. And don't be covetous. Don't want more than what you have, because what you have is what the Lord wants you to have. And the reason being, on account of this, the Lord is the avenger concerning all of these things. The Lord will take vengeance, bring judgment upon all those who are not walking in their sanctification in honor. According as also we spoke to you before and thoroughly testified. So we've already told you all of these things. Verse 7, for God did not call us upon the basis of impurity, but he called us on the basis of sanctification. So impurity, immorality, is not in God's calling. But his calling is in sanctification. We're to learn how to walk in that sanctification. Verse 8, consequently, the one rejecting is not rejecting man, but God, the one having given us his Holy Spirit unto us. So in the end, the person who rejects what Paul has to say is not rejecting man, but he's rejecting God. This is from God. This is the testimony of the Lord, as we saw in verse 2. Some might say that this is Paul's opinion, but Paul says, no, you don't understand. You reject this. You're not rejecting man's opinion. You are rejecting God because it is the Word of God. It's a great debate, philosophical debate in our culture and society today about the legitimacy of these things. But this is the Word of God. So in conclusion, the Lord is coming for his saints. But what am I to be doing in the meantime? To learn how to possess the vessel of my body in sanctification and honor of Jesus Christ, because I have already been sanctified. He sanctified me. I'm to walk in my sanctification and honor to him. He wants me to be faithful, to walk in a way that is pleasing to him, in service to him every day, all day. He would take care of the details. We don't have to worry about it. We walk in our sanctification. We leave the details up to the Lord. He works things out according to his will. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord, we pray that you'd impress upon our hearts how important these things are. We're all waiting for the coming of Christ for his people, but in the meantime, sometimes we feel like we're just hanging around, doing the things of the world, and doing our own personal thing. When you've set us apart, you saved us and set us apart and sanctified us, and that you'd have us to learn how to walk in our sanctification, how to possess our vessels in sanctification and in honor. We pray that you would impress upon us how important it is in your eyes to do that which is pleasing in your sight, and not to go by our own way of thinking right and wrong, but rather seek the Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.